Since we haven't had church Bible study for a while, I'm having withdrawal symptoms from the Song of Solomon. And so the message tonight is taken from a verse in the Song of Songs. It's in the second chapter and verse 3. The Song of Songs, that is the most excellent of songs. That's what it means. The second chapter, the third verse. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now, obviously, this is a book of songs. They were composed by King Solomon, poems initially written as love songs to his bride-to-be. But there is much more than that here. Yes, there is that horizontal human love, but that is but a shadow of that vertical, that love between the Lord, especially Jesus Christ, and those who believe in him. And when we see these songs in that light, then whether we are married or not, whether we are in love with somebody or not, this book becomes the most precious of Bible books. In the Bible study, I did compare it to an album of songs. And one of my favourite songs in this collection is the one we're going to look at tonight. Now, I tried finding it, but there is an old gospel song somewhere in the deep south about Christ as the apple tree. And I haven't been able to get hold of it. But let us look at this lovely illustration of the Lord Jesus and of the effect that believing in him has on us. I think this is one of the most beautiful of gospel illustrations. Now, we must realize that this was the Middle East, so I don't want you to think of an apple tree as we have it in this country. I've got an apple tree in the man's garden. And these trees here were probably bigger than that. And a while back now, I, in my children's talk, used a custard apple from India as an illustration. And maybe it was something like that. Not with our smaller apples, but these big custard apples, which has a thick skin to it, and the tree would be more magnificent. So two things tonight. First, we have a description of the apple tree. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. Now, these words are not written by Solomon, but by the bride, the Shulamite, the one he's to marry. And she is describing her lover. And what we want to ask is this: what is true of a Middle Eastern apple tree that is also true of the Lord Jesus Christ? So let us note a few things. To begin with, because these are not your British apple trees, but the Middle Eastern variety, compared to the other trees around them, they are majestic. And that is the first thing we can say about the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart always sinks when I hear people talk of Jesus as if he was just an ordinary bloke. You know what I mean. He isn't. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we began our service tonight with the hymn, Mighty Christ from time eternal. Mighty he man's nature takes. Even when he came into this world and when he was born in that stable in Bethlehem, it wasn't meek and mild. I don't want to criticize the great Wesley. No, he wasn't mild, he was meek. But he was mighty. Meekness and majesty. That's the right combination, not meek and mild. So this is the first thing that we can deduce. From a Middle Eastern apple tree in a wood, it stands above the other trees. And so Jesus Christ is head and shoulders above every other person. Now, maybe it's all right to have heroes. You don't want to know who all my heroes are. But there is no comparison between even the greatest of preachers and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no comparison between the angels. I have heard of some Christians meeting an angelic being, and I'm not doubting that. But there is an infinite difference between even the Archangel Gabriel, the highest angelic being, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the church at Colossae was being troubled by people who were distracting them from the glory of Jesus Christ. And they were talking about the worship of angels, and they were getting all excited about it. And the Apostle Paul had to write to them and say to them, Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's it. No angel is a divine being. An angel is created. No human being is a god. They are flesh and blood. Only Jesus Christ, the God-man, is 100% divine and 100% human. Let us be very careful, if we're his, that we don't put anybody or anything else in the same category as Jesus Christ. We worship him because he is God incarnate. Now that's the first thing. Is he that to you tonight? Or are you still thinking of Jesus of Nazareth as a historical person only? As a man whose life was cut tragically short at the age of 30-something because he stood for principles? As a teacher, a good teacher, as an example possibly, is that all he is to you? A prophet, some may say. Even people in other religions will claim that he was a prophet. A god, some will say. I came across many Hindus in India who agreed that Jesus Christ is God, but alongside the thousands of other deities. Oh no, he has no rivals. Just as the apple tree would stand alone, majestically so, in the wood, so Jesus Christ is unique this evening. That's what I want for us as a church, for Christ to be the all in all. And then what else can we say about the apple tree here? Well, something very strange. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods. Now, forgive me for asking you a simple question. Have you ever seen an apple tree in a forest? I've got an apple tree in the back garden. In Herefordshire, there are many apple trees in orchards. I don't think I've seen an apple tree in woodland. Maybe somebody has. But here, the Shulamite is celebrating her beloved and saying, like an apple tree in the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. Now, if I go walking in Bala, we've got some time off during the conference, thankfully, and if I go to some woods and I suddenly discover an apple tree, I will say, what is an apple tree doing here? This isn't the place for an apple tree. An apple tree should be in somebody's garden or in an enclosed orchard. What is it doing in a wood? And we should be saying the same thing about Jesus Christ. What the King of Glory? The one who is God, who is from eternity with the Father, the second person of the Trinity. What he doing in this wild wood of a world? In the words of the hymnist, who is he on yonder stall? What is the creator and the sustainer of every living thing doing, lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths? It doesn't make sense, does it? What's he doing growing up in Galilee, of all places? If the King of Kings was to visit this earth, you wouldn't expect him to go to a backwater place. You'd expect him to be in the palace, hobnobbing with the bigwigs. But no, he's in Nazareth. Shall any good thing come from there? What's he doing? Growing up, being a carpenter. Not a top job. What's he doing? Starting his public ministry. Didn't have a private jet. Didn't even have a house of his own. Didn't have any money. What a motley bunch of followers he had. Fishermen, tax collectors. What's he doing mixing with sinners? What's he doing taking time with prostitutes and tax collectors and drunkards? That's what the religious leaders were saying of this Jesus of Nazareth. As an apple tree in the tree of the wood, so is my beloved amongst the sons of men. And if I can take it this far, what's he doing hanging on a cross, condemned to die? Why is he the innocent one, the only perfect human being? Why is he being treated as the worst sinner? Can you see? And I'm sure you know the answer. It was for us. He was numbered with the transgressors. I think this is what one person said. Let me read the words. How lovely Christ is to the eye of faith, undertaking our cause, taking our nature upon him, suffering, bleeding, and dying in our place, rising again and entering heaven for us as our forerunner, great high priest, mediator and intercessor, with our names written in his heart. As the apple tree stands majestic in the midst of the wild forest, so this King of Kings, this beloved, this altogether lovely one, he came in order to be our substitute. Aren't you glad tonight of such a saviour? I haven't got enough time just to mention the hymns that celebrate this fact. Many of our Christmas carols talk about this, and the people writing them can't get over it. Solomon, in this book, has these words. It's the bride again writing about her bridegroom. Yea, he is altogether lovely. He's altogether lovely. Is he to you? Then something else here about the characteristics of this apple tree. It's majestic. It's in the wildwood. And then there is something else. Think of our British apple trees in the garden or the orchard. In certain countries of the world, you're allowed to help yourself to certain things growing in the field. You can't do this in this country. Oh, I don't think you can. Imagine now if I was feeling hungry on a certain day and I was driving past an orchard in Herefordshire. I don't think I'd be allowed to climb over the fence and gather a few apples. I'd be trespassing. And if I saw an apple tree in somebody's garden, I couldn't climb over the fence and help myself to the apples. They are in enclosed, private space, And if you want to enter, then you need permission. But a forest is public property. And this is the special glory of Jesus Christ to us here tonight. Because as I'm describing his majesty and his condescension in coming to this world, I'm sure somebody is saying, but he can't be for me. Surely I'm not the sort. If I was a better person, if I was more religious, then I could avail myself of him. But my friend, this is the glory of the gospel, that just as the apple tree is growing in the wild wood, and anybody can have access to it and can help themselves to the fruits, so is Jesus Christ. There are no barriers tonight to coming to Jesus Christ. There is no fee to help yourself to his salvation. Oh, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, come without money and without price. Come unto me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the qualification, if you like. Are you aware that you're a sinner in need of a saviour, even if you don't feel your sin as you ought to? Are you saying, I need Christ? What's stopping you then? Oh, I don't feel enough conviction. What do you need that for? If you feel your need of him, that's all he requires. Just go to him. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. He's the friend of sinners. He's just right for you and I. Not the righteous sinners Jesus came to call. Very well, that's the first thing I wanted to say. The characteristic of an apple tree in the Middle East is just as true for our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Majestic. He came in the midst of sinners to be the sin sacrifice, and he is free. He is accessible. Don't you want to go to him for that reason alone? That there is no need of a mediator to go to Jesus Christ. Roman Catholics tell us that we need a Mary to mediate between us and Jesus Christ. That's not needed. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, the second thing I want to note is the effects he has if we do believe in him. The second half of the song, I sat down in his shade with great delight. That's the first effect. Now, on a hot day like this, maybe we can appreciate the shelter from the heat of the day, as we sang in our first hymn. Do you like going on long walks? I was walking in the Easter holidays in the middle of the Black Mountains, and it was a sunny day and quite warm in the shelter of the valley. And on the open moorland, it was hot. But then you came across a forest, and just to cross that threshold and to enter that shelter was so refreshing. It's difficult to explain if you haven't been in that position where you're all hot and sweaty and you just want protection from the sun's rays. And that's what Jesus Christ offers. That's why I read from Genesis 15. God said to Abraham and said, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. I'm your protector. I will defend you from the heat," as it were. That's what I want to say, first of all, about Jesus Christ. Now, what is the application to us here this evening? Let me give you some verses here. I've already quoted from Isaiah 53, the most famous of chapters. It describes Jesus Christ suffering on the cross in this way. verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are all healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then Peter, whom we looked at this morning, he takes those words and he puts it like this in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 3, and these words say, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." My friends, that's what he did on that cross. Now, if you imagine the weary walker in the heat of the day finding a tree to sit under, and he's being refreshed. Now, what's happening? The sun is still shining, so the sun's rays are still coming, but instead of the person feeling them, the tree, if you excuse my personalizing of a tree, the tree is taking the heat. And the person is being protected. And so tonight, the love of Jesus Christ, as displayed on the cross, is not a negation of God's wrath. It is proof that God is just and that God is angry in a righteous way, not as we lose our temper, but his instinctive reaction as a pure being to what is unclean. And it's shown at its highest in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So just as the tree, or the leaves of the tree and the branches of the tree, take all the heat of the sun, so on that cross, Jesus Christ took all the righteous anger of God for our sins. He paid the punishments. Oh, what a redemption, as we sang in that third hymn, that all of the wrath of God should fall on him. And where are we in all of this? God isn't saying, well, it doesn't matter, you can just do what you want. Not at all. We are sheltering under the cross. And so Jesus Christ is taking all that we deserved in our place, and we are on the other side of the cross. I've sometimes used this illustration, a different metaphor, but just as important. In Northwest Wales, you have the most rain in our country, and it's because of the mountains. The prevailing winds come from the southwest, and they bring moist air, and that air has to rise over Snowdonia, places like Bala. So whether Bala will be sunny this week, I don't know. And it falls on the peaks. And then when the air falls on the other side, then there is the rain shadow effect. So you have the costa of the northeast Wales coast, Llandudno and Colwyn Bay and Rhyl, Costa Geriatrica, as one person called it. That's the rain shadow effect, because all the moist air has been released on the high ground. The storm is there, but then the air is drier as it falls on the lee, the sheltering side. And my friends, on Calvary, Jesus Christ took the full heat, the full storm of God's wrath for your sins and mine, so that when we're sheltering under the cross, we're on the lee side, we're safe. Oh, are you there? That's what a Christian is. A Christian isn't a person doing certain things. A Christian is a person who's changed position. You were once exposed to that storm and one day facing the final judgments. But now I'm safe because I'm sheltered under this tree, under the cross. Listen to Top Lady. "The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view." Are you there? I'm not asking if you're doing something, if you're believing something. Are you in Christ? I think Newton said, "Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side, I may the devil, my fierce accuser, face and tell him, thou hast died." And then he said, "O wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, so that guilty sinners such as I might plead thy gracious name." So that's one effect. We're safe in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then one more effect, and I'll be done. "And his fruit was sweet to my taste." I need to say this before moving to that point. "I sat down in his shade with great delight." Don't you want to do that? Don't you want, as we come to the Lord's table, to sit with great relish under that cross, as we're being reminded of what it cost him to make us sinners whole, that we won't want to leave? I don't think I've been in a communion like that for a long time. That as we hear about him in the gospel, that we don't care anymore about our Sunday dinners, that we just want to be in his presence. Oh, my friends, that is something I yearn for. That the church, the evangelical church, would not just think of the gospel as something to take out to unbelievers. It is that. But that we would sit with great delight, so that it will thrill our hearts first. "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." If you can say that, it will come out of you, the gospel. I can remember the first time going to IKEA to buy a bookcase, and I was so impressed with a Billy bookcase, I couldn't help but recommend it to everybody. "Have you been to IKEA? You must go to IKEA." I was an advert to IKEA because my heart was moved, if you can forgive me putting it like that. And oh, if we would take more delight in this cross of Jesus Christ, then we would be so moved that we would not be able to help but say, Have you sat under this Saviour? Now, one more thing. "And his fruit was sweet to my taste." You know, when I had to shelter from the sun in that forest in the Black Mountains, it was conifer trees. There's no point eating the leaves on a conifer tree. They're acidic. I could benefit from the shade, but there was no other benefit. Jesus Christ not only forgives, but he is sweet to our souls, is he not? Augustine said, "Thou hast created us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Before I was converted, that was me. I was trying to fill that God-shaped hole, and nothing would fill it. I tried listening to Queen, and it was good music, but it wouldn't fill that God-shaped hole. I tried climbing the hills, and I enjoyed that, but I was idolizing them, and it wouldn't fill that God-shaped hole. I enjoyed reading fantasy novels, and they were great stories, but it didn't fill that God-shaped hole. And then I came, as I was, a sinner, to that cross, and I put my trust in Jesus Christ, and I was satisfied. I still want more of him, but my soul was nourished. And I could no longer say, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." For now I had, and I wanted more. And something else. It's not like an orange tree. Citrus fruits can be very bitter. And sometimes, even if it's a bit sweeter, it's acidic. The apple, how can I put it? I used to buy juices from a certain shop, and they had the definitions of the drink on the cover. And I think for the apple juice, it said crisp. You can't say that of an orange juice. It's tangy. That's why you can't drink it before preaching, I guess. But an apple juice on a hot day is crisp, refreshing. And isn't Jesus Christ just that to weary souls who have tried the broken systems of the world and found them not only to be empty, but to have a bad taste? Don't they leave a bad taste in the mouth? All the enjoyments of this life. If I go up too many mountains, if I listen to too many songs, if I do too many, even of good things, it leaves a bad taste in my mouth, because I'm not here to serve them. I'm here to worship one, and that is Jesus Christ. But what I found is this: the more I taste of him, the more, in a healthy way, I am satisfied, and the more I want. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feed upon thee still. Well, there we go. A different text for the gospel, but a lovely illustration, like an apple tree amongst the tree of the wood, standing majestically. So is Christ, came into this world for us, freely giving himself, free invitation. And he will protect us. He will refresh. No one else will. No one else. That's all that matters on the last day. Have I Jesus Christ? It's me and my Saviour. Nothing else. Can I change the last hymn? How sweet the name. Do we know it? I'm sure we do.